Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church. Today we're diving into a fascinating and really essential topic, drawing profound insights from two sermons, Cultivating the Spiritual Christian Life and Detecting Counterfeit Christianity Through Biblical Truth. These aren't just discussions, they're kind of our guideposts for understanding genuine spiritual growth and how to spot what isn't authentic in a world full of confusing signals.
Exactly. Our mission today is really to pull out the most vital nuggets of wisdom from these teachings. We'll explore what it authentically means to live a spiritual life and, importantly, how to sharpen your ability to tell truth from deception. We hope it helps you gain, clarity and confidence on your own unique path.
So let's kick things off with the central challenge many of us face. How do we remain spiritual and steer clear of being carnal? It sounds straightforward, maybe, but as the pastor points out, it's a profound, ongoing journey.
Well, what's absolutely foundational here is the clear distinction the sermons lay out for us. The term carnal, it means having the nature of flesh, basically being under the control of mere human nature rather than the Spirit of God. And the sermon identifies three distinct types of people in the world. You have the natural man, who is unsaved,
right?
Then the carnal person, saved, yes, but still operating largely from a sort of worldly perspective. And finally, the spiritual person, saved and actively walking in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. It's a spectrum, really, and we're always striving for that third category.
And the church at Corinth offers a compelling, almost stark example of these carnal believers. Paul himself, who founded that church, couldn't speak to them as spiritual, even after all his teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, he states, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ."
Babes in Christ.
Yeah. "I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?"
They were still stuck on milk when they should have been ready for meat, for, deeper spiritual truths.
Like spiritual infancy, when they should have been growing up. It really raises a crucial question for us. What exactly did this carnality look like in Corinth? And maybe more importantly, how might it show up in our lives today? The sermon paints a vivid picture with 9 key characteristics. First, envy, strife, and divisions. They were forming cliques, comparing themselves, creating discord.
Sounds familiar, unfortunately, even today.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Think about how easily this can creep into any group: professional rivalries, social media comparisons, arguing over minor differences. Second, they tolerated blatant sin, specifically fornication. Paul says, "Such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles," in 1 Corinthians 5.1.
Yeah. Yet, ironically, they were quick to take each other to court over other matters, as chapter 6 details. It highlights this bizarre spiritual blindness, ignoring huge moral issues internally while fighting legally over smaller things.
That's a powerful contrast, focusing on the speck in someone else's eye.
While ignoring the log in your own. Exactly. What else? Third, they caused others to stumble in their liberty. They used their Christian freedom in ways that actually harmed less mature believers, not thinking about the impact.
So a lack of consideration.
Right. Fourth, they challenged the authority of their leader, Paul, questioning his apostleship, his teachings. A lack of respect, really.
So it wasn't just individual behavior, but also their attitude toward his leadership and each other.
Precisely. Fifth, they were irreverent at the Lord's table, treating it more like a common meal than a sacred remembrance.
Losing the significance.
Definitely. Sixth, they boasted about spiritual gifts, like speaking in tongues, but weren't doing it biblically. 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 clarifies tongues as known languages, needing an interpreter, and not for women to speak publicly in that church setting. It was showy, not edifying.
That's a crucial point about gifts. They're meant to build up the church, not the individual's ego. Any other signs?
Yes. 3 more quick ones. Seventh, they disputed the resurrection, a core belief. Doubting fundamentals is a big sign of immaturity. Eighth, they promised an offering but didn't follow through. Lack of commitment. And finally, ninth, they became legalistic when handling discipline, applying rules without grace or understanding.
Wow. Okay. That's a comprehensive list.
Yeah.
So what are the core forces, the underlying drivers that fuel this kind of carnal life? The sermon really zeroes in on 3 culprits.
Yeah. And if we zoom out a bit, these are subtle traps for anyone, saved or not. First, there's pride. Proverbs 8.13 says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way."
Yeah.
And Proverbs 29.23, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit."
So pride isn't just arrogance.
No, it can be an unteachable spirit thinking you know it all, or following human leaders over God. It subtly leads to strife because you prioritize your own agenda.
Okay, that resistance to learning or correction. That's subtle but dangerous. What's the second driver?
Second is lust. And this isn't just sexual desire, though it includes it. It's broader, a covetous heart, an intense craving for wrong things. 1 Corinthians 10.6 warns us, using Old Testament examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. It could be lust for power, possessions, approval, anything that pulls our affection from God, misplaced desire.
Putting anything ahead of God, essentially. And the third?
Third, the love of the world. 1 John 2.15 is blunt. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're in the world, yes, but Jesus prayed we wouldn't be of the world. Our values, entertainment, words, actions should reflect that radical change. Like 2 Corinthians 5.17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Loving the world pulls us away.
Those three, pride, lust, love of the world, a powerful combination that can really undermine spiritual growth. So with those pitfalls in mind, what does it actually mean to be a spiritual Christian? The sermon uses David as a remarkable example, flaws and all.
Right, David. Despite his, well, his very significant failures, he showed a consistently spiritual heart. He cultivated a deep desire for God. You see it in the Psalms, like 40, 42, 63, yearning for God like a deer for water, profound thirst.
Not just casual interest.
Not at all. He also had this intense passion for God's glory. Remember Goliath? Everyone else was hiding. But David asks, is there not a cause? In 1 Samuel 17. He acted because God's name was being challenged.
That's a key difference. Spiritual people aren't just passive observers.
Exactly. And David constantly remembered who he was. He humbled himself, asking, who am I? Like in 1 Samuel 18 and 2 Samuel 7. It wasn't false modesty. It was genuine recognition of God's grace. The carnal person often asks, why don't I have? The spiritual asks, what can I give?
That's a huge shift in perspective.
It is. David also had a right attitude towards sin. When he messed up badly, he took responsibility. He sought God's mercy, no excuses. Psalms 38 and 51 are just incredible examples of that.
That's key. It's not about perfection, but the response to imperfection.
Absolutely. And finally, David loved God and his word supremely. He said God's words were more than my necessary food. And Psalm 119.105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It was sustenance, guidance. Ultimately, the spiritual Christian is spirit-controlled.
Okay, spirit-controlled. What does that actually look like day-to-day?
Well, it means keeping Jesus Christ right at the center, the focus. Philippians 3.10 expresses that desire, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And Hebrews 12 tells us to run our race looking unto Jesus.
The author and finisher of our faith.
Exactly. Think of Peter on the water. Fine when looking at Jesus, started sinking when he looked at the storm. Focus is critical. A spiritual Christian also pays the price of discipleship, letting go of pride, ambition, like Luke 14 talks about, and learning that crucial secret of dying to self from Luke 9.23.
Dying to self. That sounds intense. What does that really mean for us?
It's not about self-hatred, not at all. It's about prioritizing God's will above your own desires, your comfort, your control, surrendering your ego, basically, saying, not my will, but yours be done daily, yielding to the Spirit. And crucially, the sermon points out, just being disciplined or avoiding obvious sin doesn't automatically mean you're spiritual. The inner heart, like David's, is the real proof. Carnality, that comes naturally. Spirituality takes work, intentional effort.
That perfectly transitions us to the second vital topic, detecting counterfeit Christianity. This is so important because, as the sermon says, there's a counterfeit for pretty much everything valuable.
Yeah, and Paul warns the Corinthians about this very thing in 2 Corinthians 11. He stresses that Satan is subtle. He says in verse 4, for if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or another gospel, he might well bear with him. Think about that. They might easily accept a fake Jesus or a fake gospel.
That's quite chilling.
It is. And then verse 14 is startling. Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So he says, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. False teachers, deceitful workers. They won't look evil. They'll look convincing, righteous even. Using the right language, maybe, but twisting it.
Wow. So if our intuition isn't reliable and these fakes look so good, what's our diamond tester for truth? How do we spot them?
The essential tool, the only true standard, is the Word of God, the Bible. Our hearts, our intuition, even conscience, they aren't the ultimate reliable source. They can be swayed. Think about a bank teller spotting counterfeit money. How do they do it?
By knowing the real bills inside and out.
Exactly. They don't study every possible fake. They know the authentic one intimately. Or a jeweler testing a diamond. Same for us. We need to know the Bible, God's authentic word, so deeply that anything deviating from it immediately stands out.
So the key isn't becoming an expert in error, but an expert in truth. How does the sermon say we detect these counterfeits specifically?
It outlines three critical ways. First, by examining their product or their fruit. Jesus himself said it in Matthew 7, "Beware of false prophets, ye shall know them by their fruits." The fruit, the outcome, the character, is the reliable proof. Galatians 5 contrasts the works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit.
Right, the works of the flesh like adultery, idolatry, hatred, strife.
Heresies, drunkenness, and so on. Things that disqualify from the kingdom if they characterize a life. Versus the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance.
And that fruit is supernatural, right? Not something we can just manufacture ourselves.
Exactly. It's the Holy Spirit's work in us. And this fruit inspection isn't based on opinion. It's based on the Bible, the single standard. Healthy fruit comes from healthy roots being planted by the waters, like Psalm 1 says, nourished by God's word. Obedience matters. Like 1 John 2 says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments."
So watch the life, not just the words. What's the second way?
Second, they are pretenders. 2 Timothy 3.5 talks about people having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. It's a veneer, an outward show, but no real inner transformation or spiritual power. From such, Paul says, turn away.
So their profession of faith isn't enough?
Not on its own, no. Titus 1.16 puts it plainly. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Their real nature eventually shows through what the Bible calls disorderly conduct, basically. Not living according to scripture like 2 Thessalonians 3 discusses. There's a disconnect.
A disconnect between profession and practice. That's a clear warning sign. And the third way.
Third, they are persuasive. This is maybe the trickiest one. Paul marvels in Galatians 1 that ye are so soon removed unto another gospel. These counterfeits are appealing. They persuade by hitting our emotions, our intellect, maybe our desire for mystical experiences, or just making us feel good. The sermon really hammers this. Emotions and feelings are unreliable guides on their own. Think of Peter sinking when fear took over.
Or Samson following his feelings to ruin.
Exactly. The danger is real. The sermon compares it to fentanyl hidden in other drugs looks harmless, but it's deadly. We have to know the authentic truth so well that the counterfeit is obvious, not by studying every fake, but by deeply, intimately knowing the real thing.
So wrapping this up, what does this all mean for you, our listener? These sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church, they really challenge us. They push us to examine our own spiritual lives and, frankly, to stay alert.
Yeah, it really brings up some critical questions for self-reflection, doesn't it? Like, are you actively cultivating that kind of spiritual life, one marked by peace, joy, love, power, godliness, that calm assurance, even in tough times? Or is carnality, which, remember, comes naturally, is it subtly holding you back, pulling you toward worldliness or self-focus?
And that other side, too.
Right. And how are you equipping yourself to detect the counterfeits? Because they will come, whether through false teaching, misleading influences online or elsewhere, even just our own biases sometimes. It really comes down to being authentic ourselves and having the wisdom, the discernment to see clearly.
The wisdom shared here from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church through Pastor Tim Travis, it offers incredible practical guidance for these vital spiritual questions. And if you wanted to dig deeper, listen to these sermons yourself, remember they're available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Just visit faithwayfbc.com. That's faithwayfbc.com for more information and all the links. Thank you so much for joining us on this deep dive. We truly hope this exploration empowers you to live a more authentic, discerning, and spirit-controlled life. And may you always seek to know the truth so intimately that any counterfeit just, well, it just fades in comparison.